I appreciated Mr. Runick's sermonette today, and it fits quite well with what I'm speaking on today. And I want to start with a question. And the question is, who among us here is not busy? Is there anybody here that is not busy with things at home, with things at school, with things at work? I mean, do we have what they call pop-ups? Do we know what pop-ups are? That's they're going along and then boom, something pops up, you know, like the air conditioner quits in the house. And now you gotta fix that. And dealing with the repairs and the costs and so forth. A lot of people we've talked to recently, Diana and I that is, talk about, you know, how hectic life is. And the word overwhelmed comes up a lot. So I truly believe that we are overwhelmed. We have a lot of conveniences in this modern world, but with those conveniences comes complications, like computer chips in cars. You know, people trying to buy a new car and they can't because the computer chips are not available. That kind of problem didn't exist 100 years ago. Or even 50 years ago. But we live in a world that is hectic, and we are all busy, kind of running the race, as they will say, the rat race. And one of the most precious commodities that we have is time. Time. When you think about the amount of time that we have, We're awake approximately 16 hours in a 24-hour day. Most of us have a job or an occupation that takes up 8 to 10 or even more hours of that day. And there's 1 to 2 hours that we spend in having meals or preparing meals. That doesn't leave us with too many hours left in the day. Say 2 to 4 hours to do everything else, including the pop-ups, including perhaps health issues within our family. That takes time. And that's why we are overwhelmed, because there's not much time. It's a precious commodity, and we have to do a lot with that time. We are forced to do a lot with that time. And so that 2 to 4 hours is all we have left to do things like exercise, hobbies, projects, prayer, Bible study, etc. Now there are a lot of potential time wasters in our life. We have all the conveniences of the modern society. The least of which is not our video entertainment, which is television and video games, the internet. And of course, there's an interest in sports. And some people like to go shopping, even though, you know, they're spending a lot of time on the keyboard going shopping. Not a whole lot of time to do all those things. And don't forget those pop-ups. So I'd like to quote a few items here on time. I'm going to talk about time today. It says, time is at once the most valuable and the most perishable of all of our possessions. So it's the most valuable and it's the most perishable, because it goes like that. Steve Jobs said, the most precious resource we have is time. The most precious resource. Lost time is never found again. That was stated by Benjamin Franklin. It's not that we have little time, but more that we waste a good deal of our time. So that precious time we have gets wasted in different ways. We all know that feeling when we feel like we've wasted time. William Shakespeare said, "I wasted time, and now doth time waste me," recognizing that time takes its toll on our bodies, and we become waste. We've all heard that there's never enough time to do it right, but there's always enough time to do it over. You know, anybody that works for a company knows that one. Let's rush and get this done, and usually something happens and we have to go do it because we took a shortcut. On the humorous side, Albert Einstein said, the only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen at once, because he divided time into very small segments. Time is a healer, but it's also a lousy beautician. You're supposed to laugh hysterically after all of these if you don't know. It's a lousy, oh, there's a good laugh back there. Thank you. Time flies when you're having fun, but according to Kermit the Frog, time's fun when you're having flies. But this is my favorite. Enjoy life. There's plenty of time to be dead. So the topic today is time. And more specifically, it's a section of scripture that talks about redeeming the time. And that section of scripture is in Ephesians 5. So if you want to sort of mark your Bible, because we'll be going back to Ephesians 5 frequently during this sermon, Ephesians 5, and please turn there now to verse 8. The context of this scripture that refers to redeeming the time is about living in light versus darkness. That's sort of the theme of this section of scripture. So Ephesians 5 and verse 8, and we'll begin to read. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Talking about our conversion, talking about our change, talking about our when God called us and said, this direction you're going is the wrong direction, and you need to redirect yourself. So he took us out of darkness, and now we are in light. Light in the Lord, as it says here. "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." And that's what we do in this life. We find out what is acceptable by living God's way. And we could look back and say, well, this works. And we could also look back and say, this doesn't work. So we find out what is acceptable to the Lord, because he blesses us for doing good things. He also blesses us in spite of ourselves. But in general, he blesses us for doing good things and living his way. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." So don't go back in the dark. Let's stay in the light. "But rather expose them." You know, make note of them and don't go that way. Don't go back that way. So we are to use the discernment of the Holy Spirit in order to expose them, to look at them and ponder them and say, no, that was wrong. We don't want any part of that. We want to stay in the light of God's word. "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." You know, those dark things that we've come out of. "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." And then we get into this section of scripture, the how to. How do we stay in the light and out of the darkness? And so what I'd like to do is go through each of these things. There's several things here between verses 14 and 20, sort of a step-by-step of how do we come out of the darkness and stay in the light. And one of these items is redeeming the time. And we'll spend probably the most amount of time on that particular point. So the first one is in Ephesians 5 and verse 14. It says, "Awake, you who sleep." So who are the ones that sleep? Well, we all do. We all sleep. It says, "Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So arise from the dead works that we have been involved in. Get away from that. Rise yourself up from those works and get into the light. So staying in full view of what God is showing us, full view of His Word, reading His Word, understanding it, letting it be absorbed by us, asking for understanding, using the power of the Holy Spirit. So he is essentially saying, wake up. Wake up. So I call this sequence, this verses 14 through 20, as a recipe for staying in the light. Matthew 25, we can go there to a very familiar scripture. Matthew 25, in verse 1, Jesus Christ saying, he said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." So they didn't take oil for their lamps. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." We're all sleeping. We all need sleep. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you.'" You know, they brought enough for themselves, but they didn't bring enough for everyone. "So go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, that is the foolish virgins, "the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, those other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" I don't know you. Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So what's the lesson? The lesson is to be ready, to be in the light, to be prepared for the darkness to come, if you will. And the light, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit also. So that is the lesson. Wake up and be alert. Back to Ephesians 5. In verse 15 now. So we're awake. We're trying to stay in the light. We're preparing to be ready. And in verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise." Okay, just like the wise and the foolish virgins, that theme of wise and foolish continues. "But walk circumspectly." That means to walk carefully. We're to walk through this life carefully. Hold your place there again. Go back to Matthew again, this time in verse 7. I'm sorry, chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Again, a very familiar scripture, the words of Jesus Christ. "Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, it's a wide gate. It leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by this wide gate, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So this walk that we walk circumspectly or carefully is narrow, because God doesn't want us to get off on the side or fall off the edge, get involved in the darkness of the world. Stay on the narrow road, the one that's well lit by the light from God. And of course, we're to be wise when it comes to that. You know, what works in this life? What doesn't? And take note of it. Bring it to mind. Nope, that's the wrong way. Yep, this is the way. We go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. We read a very sobering scripture that says, "For time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." The house of God, the church of God. "And it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So this is for us now. Take action now. We know about the blessings talked about in Deuteronomy 28 for obedience. We are to be diligent and walk the narrow path of righteousness. A couple of reference scriptures here. In Psalm 119 and verse 4, it says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." So it's one thing to know the precepts, but it's one thing to keep them diligently. In Proverbs 11 and verse 27, it says, "You who earnestly seek good, find favor." But earnestly seeking good, you know, taking note of those good things, and putting aside evil things. Then the second part of that verse says, "But trouble will come to him who seeks evil." You know, like it's been said, if you're looking for trouble, you're going to find it. Let me go back to Ephesians 5 again, to our recipe for staying in the light. So we're to stay awake, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. There's evil around us. And the time we have is precious. And if we've wasted time in the past, we need to try to buy that time back. Now, you can't really go and relive time that's already passed. We read a couple little quotes about that. It's wasted time. But it was valuable, but we've lost the opportunity to gain from that time. But this scripture said to redeem it, means to buy back the time. I did a little word study on this in some of the Hebrew, and it can mean rescue from loss. Okay, so you lost time or the value you could have gotten from that time, and now we're to rescue it from loss. How do we do that? Well, the first thing we need to realize is our time on this earth is short. It is short. A couple verses here I want to read. Psalm 102 and verse 11. It says, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens." and I wither away like grass. So you envision this person walking, and this shadow is cast. And as the sun goes down, the shadow gets longer and longer, and eventually the shadow goes away. It says, and I wither away like grass, implying that there is an end to this life, this physical life that we have. In Psalm 103 and verse 15, it says, as for man, his days are like grass. And grass has a time where it dies off in the fall and the winter. As a flower in the field, so he flourishes. So he's this beautiful flower, this brilliant flower, this healthy flower. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. It dries it out. It lives its season. And its place remembers it no more. It's kind of sobering to read these scriptures. But let's go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and this is a psalm written by Moses, actually. Psalm 90 and verse 10. We've all heard this. The days of our lives, like sands in the hourglass, so were the days. No. The days of our lives are 70 years. Has it been on that long? No. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. And, you know, of course, the King James Version is, you know, 80 and 10 are at best 80. It's not really a long time when you think about it. And we all know people that have not lived that long due to various events. So the Bible tells us that we are just like a vapor. Here 1 minute and gone the next in the grand scheme of time. And in verse 12 it says, so teach us to number our days. Why? That we might gain a heart of wisdom. There's not much time. So we need to use it wisely. Use that time wisely. So that's the first way we can redeem the time, is use the time we have left wisely. Again, that theme is in this recipe. We already read it, earlier verse. The wisdom from God. Give us wisdom to use our time wisely. If we turn to James 4. James 4 and verse 13. He gives us another interesting perspective on our lives and how we should approach it. How we should approach our time. James 4 and verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. We will spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. This is James saying, you can say things like that, but you really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life, he asks. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And he goes on to say, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, We shall live and do this or that. There was a minister that served in this area that used to say, we'll see you next week, Lord willing. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So he's not saying don't make plans. You know, he's not saying that. He's just saying your plans are only as good as your ability to be alive tomorrow, which we have very little control over. God is in control of our lives, the days of our lives. So we are nothing without God's involvement in our lives. So the time we have left, we need to involve God in it. That is redeeming the time. You know, rescuing from loss, the lost time. God has taken the lead by calling us, but we need to respond to that calling and respond to the commitment that we made at baptism to stay with it, to stay with the plan. So how should we be spending our time? 1 Peter 4, this time we'll start in verse 1. How should we be spending our time? 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, he's talking about a human being here. He's suffering in the flesh. He's attempting to cease from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. So he's saying, the time you have left, don't pursue it. Don't pursue the lusts of men, which is sin. But for the will of God. So we are to be doing the will of God for the rest of our life. That time that we have. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, or that is, the will of man, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. You know, our friends say, what's up? You weren't at the party last week. Speaking evil of you, some kind of religious fanatic. Goes to church on Saturday, doesn't do Christmas, what's up? They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that means dead in understanding the word, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So if they see the spiritual side of it and respond to a calling, they'll understand it. So living righteously, you could say, is what we should be doing with the rest of our life. And we all know that. But the Bible repeatedly tells us that. So it must be something we need to review continually. My wife said to me yesterday when I was working on this sermon, she goes, redeem the time and make it count. Redeem the time and make it count, like counting your days. I'd like to quote Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, you know, Mark Antony, if you will. He was a Roman emperor in the 2nd century. But he said, live not as though there were 1,000 years ahead of you. Fate is at your elbow. That means it's not far from you, your eventual fate. Make yourself good while life and power are still yours. While there's a chance. Make yourself good. And of course, it's good through the goodness of God and following his ways, living his life. So he realized that our life is just a breath and that there's only a certain amount you could do, but then there's a time when you can't do anything about it. So back to Ephesians 5. Redeeming the time. because the days are evil. And in verse 17, it says, therefore, do not be unwise. There's that wise and unwise thing again. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's the next element in the recipe. What is the will of the Lord? What is the will of the Lord in our life? 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. In verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, setting you apart. He wanted to do that. That's his will. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion or lust. Who do not know, that is the Gentiles, who do not know that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother. Because the Lord is the avenger of all of such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So it's not a rejection of man, it's a rejection of God. And if we go to 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. His will is that we rejoice, that we pray, and that we give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Always be in the mindset of prayer. And this is referring to studying the Bible. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. So God's will is that we stay the course. Completely stay the course. Let's turn to John 6. John 6. And verse 38. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that, of course, is the Father. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should not lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. Extremely encouraging scripture. For us, it's God's will that none perish, those whom Christ is working with. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that's God's will in our life. All we have to do is stay the course. Stay engaged. Stay in the light. Use our time wisely. This short amount of time that we have on this planet, use it wisely. And of course, it's parallel to the scripture in Matthew 18, verse 14, which I'll just read for you. It says, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Again, it's repeated. And it's a theme throughout the teachings of Jesus Christ, that God's will is that we have eternal life. So that's what God's will is in our life. If we have to ask that question, if we read through that recipe in Ephesians 5, let's go back there again. It says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. So what does that mean? Do not be drunk with wine, in which there is dissipation. So wine can be disabling if abused, like all alcohol and other substances. And of course, there's a spiritual side of that too, being drunken with the wine of religious deceptions and so forth. But this also is talking about distractions. Distractions. You know, all of that stuff that comes into our life that we're not expecting. The pop-ups. And of course, there's distractions like the video stuff, TV, games, internet. So what happens is we need to be aware of the distractions, and we need to prioritize our lives. Here's another quote. Lack of time is actually a lack of priorities. That's by Tim Ferriss. So what are our priorities? Well, to begin with, there's a lot of ways to get distracted. If we go to Luke 21, Luke 21 and verse 34, Luke 21, verse 34. It says, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing. It's interesting. It says your hearts, you know, your emotions, your feelings, get weighted down. And weighted down means to be pulled away. To be pulled away. And our hearts allow us to be pulled away. Because we're not loving God with our whole heart. We allow other things to pull us away from God. Many, many ways to be distracted. So weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. So carousing is one thing, you know, that's up to no good. Drunkenness, that's another thing. And cares of this life. So I really studied that phrase, cares of this life. And it basically is anything that distracts you. Any cares of this life. You know, like I have a project to do and I got to get it done. But it could be taking us away from God if it becomes the focus of our life. Now, there's many things that pop up that are necessities that need to get fixed. You know, safety issues in our home and our car. We need to take care of that. That's one thing. That's an ox falling in a ditch, if you will, if I can use that. But the cares of this life, what drives us? We have to ask that question. Because God has called us especially at this time. So we have to learn to discern what is important and what is not. And prioritize our life with regard to that precious time that we have left. So cares of this world, you could write in the margin, stuff that happens. And that day, capital D, come on you unexpectedly. And it's talking about the day of the Lord, of which, you know, we have a holy day coming up, which is going to focus on that. For it will come as a snare on the whole, on those that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always, we all know this scripture by heart, that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And we all want to stand before the Son of Man when he returns. So distractions. So God has blessed us with time once a week. It starts at Friday night sunset. And it's special time that is set apart. So when we think of prioritizing our time, that one is a no-brainer. The Sabbath is special time that we must make the best use of. There's no excuse, because he has set it apart. He has prioritized it. Friday night, sunset. It is holy time. And we have to ask, how important is that time for us? So if we're concerned about our priorities and how we're wasting time, we need to really focus on that specific 24 hours first. It is holy time. It's a time that we could focus on God, focus on what he is doing with us, what he is doing with mankind. So is the Sabbath our way of life, or is the Sabbath in the way of our life? It's a reasonable question to ask. Is it our way of life, or is it in the way? Like, oh man, I was wanting to watch that game tonight. Or I need to do this today. God has prioritized it. We don't have much say in it. So there's a booklet we have out, The Sabbath, A Neglected Gift of God. And there's 7 points in it. And I left my book at my seat, so I won't give you those 7 points, unless Diana wants to bring it up. It's in the briefcase. 7 points of why the Sabbath is a benefit. And the booklet itself is really quite well written. And if you haven't read it, this is the book. We got it just recently. There's 7 points in here on the benefits of the Sabbath. This is holy time. It says, first, it says, the Sabbath gives us rest and peace. The Sabbath keepers appreciate the chance to step aside from the frenetic pace of life. Many long for the Sabbath each week, knowing that they can experience a peace that cannot be understood by anyone who refuses to try it. It is a peace that comes with knowing that God is in charge, and God knows our needs, and that God will provide. So here you're working along during the week, and when Friday comes, you know, you're preparing for the Sabbath day. And this has happened with me many, many times when I was working. That as soon as I'm still for like 2 seconds on a Friday night, I doze off. And I rarely doze off. I hardly ever nap. But after dinner, just sit in that chair and boom. Does that happen to you? So it's partially mental, right? Because I'm prepared for rest. And I'm really looking forward to not thinking about stuff, because God has set apart this rest period for us. that kind of rest from the stuff that we deal with every single day that sucks our time away. Point number one. Point number two, the Sabbath encourages us to consider our Creator. He created the Sabbath. The Sabbath puts life into perspective. It is a symbol of God's creative power and an opportunity to consider our Creator. By stepping back from all the things that we do each week, we can see what really matters. Compared to the power of God, our worries are insignificant. Point number three, the Sabbath helps us to appreciate our Redeemer. The Sabbath provides more time for prayer, more time for Bible study, more time for contemplating God's saving power. The Sabbath is not only a memorial or a deliverance, but an opportunity to appreciate our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He's redeeming us. He bought us. He paid the price for us. Next point, the Sabbath helps us learn God's truth. In addition to having time for more focused Bible study on the Sabbath, attending church services, each Sabbath provides an opportunity to learn more about God, His plan of salvation, and His coming kingdom. Next point, the Sabbath allows us to fellowship with believers. That's a vital part of the Sabbath. Attending church each Sabbath puts us among a group of people different in many ways from friends we would naturally seek out. People from a wide variety of age groups and social and economic backgrounds can become our friends, and more than that, our spiritual family, united by belief in the same God and the hope in the same future. We can bond with our spiritual family on God's Sabbath. That is time well spent. Two more points. One is, Sabbath gives us time to draw close to our families. Now this one here, I could identify with 100%. Because when the girls were small and Brandon small, we spent a lot of time on the Sabbath just doing family stuff, studying the Bible, engaging in conversations, talking about life. It's time well spent if you have a family with small kids. And even when we get older, you know, we get on the phone, we talk about church stuff. We talk about sermons. We talk about messages that were given or that we are giving. And the last point, the Sabbath allows us to anticipate the future. As we live in this troubled age, we come to see that the world offers nothing of enduring value. And God provides hope, and hope for the future of real joy and real fulfillment of that joy. The Sabbath pictures God's coming millennium of peace, just as the first 6 days of the week can picture the age of man. So please, if you get a chance, read this booklet. And realize that this 24-hour period is for us. God gave it to us to use. Now that doesn't mean that we don't redeem that time, the little bits and snippets of time during the week. But I look at myself and say there's no excuse for letting it slide on the Sabbath, because it is set apart for us. We must continually redeem the time and take every opportunity to use the time that we do have. I have a couple quotes here. One is, yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have. Use it wisely. Yesterday, canceled check. Tomorrow, a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have, so use it wisely. So when that little 20 minutes comes up or that hour is available, we need to force ourselves to use it for good. use it for good, staying in the light, studying God's word, meditating on God's word, sharing God's words with our family, with our friend. Another quote, it says, "Don't waste your time in anger, regrets, worries, and grudges. Life is too short to be unhappy." And that's Roy T. Bennett. I think it's a wise quote. But reading between the lines, that means to resolve those issues of anger and regrets and worries and grudges amongst the brethren or within your family even. That's time well spent. Because if we do nothing, we just waste an opportunity. An opportunity to restore a relationship with a friend or even a family member. So if we go back to Ephesians 5, back to the recipe, it says, "Do not be drunk with the wine in which is dissipation," or the distractions, "but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a vital part of being in the light. And of course, we replenish that. We stir it by taking action, by asking God to help us, to give us discernment, to give us more zeal towards this way of life. And in regards to speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that means don't be afraid to talk about biblical things amongst each other. Nothing to be ashamed of. We need to talk about these things. Discuss the scriptures. Discuss the greatness of God, the greatness of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And I did a little bit of a word study on making melody. Making melody. Is that like walking around going, It actually means to play a stringed instrument. To play a stringed instrument, which to me, many of you know that I play stringed instruments, and when I'm walking on the Sabbath, walking through the house, and there's a guitar sitting there, I'll pick it up and I'll play a couple chords. Not really a song, but a couple chords, because the chords soothe me. I like a nice big chord. It doesn't matter what key it is either. But it calms me. And David would play to calm Saul. He played the lute or the harp. And it was calming. So I understand that aspect that David was getting across. So try it sometime. If you have a piano in the house, just play a nice chord, a two-handed chord. For the piano players out there. And finally, in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks, a vital part of staying in the light and appreciating what God is doing in our lives. So, brethren, let's be mindful of this recipe that we went through today here in Ephesians 5 for staying in the light. It all starts with wisdom from God and waking up and realizing where we are in our lives, where we are in the plan of God. We're one of the called out ones. And we have responsibilities. We have accountability to God. Because he's working a good work in us. So wake up knowing that Walk carefully, circumspectly, as it says, redeeming the time. It's so precious. We can't let a single second go by unused. And the Bible tells us to use it wisely and use it for spiritual growth, taking the opportunity, understanding the will of God, that he doesn't want a single one of us to fail. He wants us to have eternal life. Don't get distracted, especially on the Sabbath. Don't let the Sabbath be a distraction. Or I should say, don't let anything become a distraction to the Sabbath. Remaining filled with the Holy Spirit, rejoicing with each other, and giving thanks to God our Father in Jesus Christ. That's the recipe. So let's conclude in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Because we understand the times and the seasons. We understand the holy days. We understand the times that we live in. And Paul is saying here, there's no need that I need to write to you about that. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We read something like that before. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This is an extremely important scripture, especially as we approach the holy days, the fall holy days. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. We're in the light of revealed knowledge from God. In verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're not part of that darkness in our world. The darkness that we came out of. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, and carefully walking down that path. And if we drop down to verse 9, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. He didn't appoint us so that he could correct us. Of course, he corrects us in his own way as we're learning. But at the end, the wrath is not going to be directed to the righteous. Because we were called to obtain salvation, as it says here, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died for us. Whether we are awake or asleep, that is, whether we die before he returns or we're alive when he returns, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. So we are to be encouraging each other, comforting each other's with this precious word of God.